Well, good morning, church. It looks like there's still many away on holiday break, but wherever we are one in the Spirit, and we come together this morning to praise Jesus and exalt his holy name. I consider it a privilege to have this opportunity to preach, and I just want to acknowledge up front my debt to John MacArthur's commentary, and he's been very helpful in my preparations this week. And if Don was anxious last week, despite all his long preaching experience, I'm doubly anxious, so I covet your prayers. Let us begin by seeking God's guidance, blessing, and the work of his Spirit through and over all that I have to share with you today. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, not simply to be reacquainted with what's old and familiar, but rather to be impacted afresh by the power of your holy word, that the Spirit of truth, your eternal truth, would find its way more deeply into our lives with ever greater effectiveness and witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the letter of James is very much concerned with the lives of believers, their Christian walk. And for that reason, it's very much a book for us today. James calls us to live a life of faith that is genuine and consistent with our identity as followers of Jesus. A robust, resilient, living faith, characterized by loving action, good works, and the evidence of a godly character. So in effect, it's an impossible life. Impossible, but for Christ's victory over sin and death on our behalf, and the indwelling of God's Spirit who sustains us in grace and importantly leads us in the way of sanctification. So it's this life, the practical outworking of our faith, that is the theme of James. And in today's passage, believers are exhorted to remain steadfast in the midst of trials. And I think that's appropriate given the year that we've had. Before reading, however, I want you to briefly reflect on the past 12 months, the personal and communal experience of living through the COVID-19 pandemic. I'm particularly interested in its impact on you as a Christian, as a believer. Have the events of 2020 challenged your faith in any way? Perhaps it's shaken your faith. Or has your faith in God been a sure source of comfort and strength throughout? Because COVID really has been the great disruptor, hasn't it? Our work, our worship, our families, our social lives, even our leisure, they've all been impacted. And there's no denying the significant toll that this pandemic continues to exact all over the world. So what have you learned about yourself and your walk with Jesus during these unprecedented times? For me, and really in many ways I'm preaching to myself this morning, you're welcome to listen in, there's been some spiritual red flags of late. An abiding impatience that has crept into my life. I've experienced frequent moments of frustrated inner anger at the lack of progress with things. I've felt irritation with others, anxiousness, an inability to properly rest and relax, and tellingly, a reluctance to save a prayer and meditate on God's goodness. It's been a dry time for me, and I've become unsettled. And so just maybe some of you also have felt unsettled as well. To this predicament, James has something important to say. In our verse, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, I think it's going to be on the wall. Hear the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Amen. Well, our modern culture is a culture of great impatience. As a society, we've become addicted to a heady promise of constant advancement and instant gratification. We want more of everything, and we want it on demand 24/7. Fast food, fast phones, fast loans, Afterpay, Uber, binge TV. The world says waiting shouldn't have to happen to anyone. We now have premarital sex. We have divorce. We even have assisted dying, because inconvenience and suffering is anathema. To be avoided at all costs, not endured, and certainly not embraced. How different from the picture we have in Scripture. There's a terrible price to pay for this relentless pursuit. It alienates us from God, and it destroys our well-being. And Christians aren't immune. Today, James reveals to us that the sovereign Lord controls the agenda of our lives, not the world. Our worth and our purpose is to be found in the service of Christ alone. Also in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." It seems specially written for COVID, doesn't it? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Well, we've learned in Hebrews and Job, and again last week in 1 Peter, that God uses trials to confront us about who we are in Christ, to test the metal of our faith, and to establish in us a close, loving dependence on Him in all circumstances. And when I reflect on this, I realize that I've been laboring under the illusion of control, drawing significance from being busy and productive, doing stuff, constantly striving and pressing forward. I've been caught in the sway of our culture. But God has shown me through these COVID times that I'm not in control. He is. And so I've been guilty of the very arrogance that James has just identified. But in today's scripture, there is comfort, encouragement, and importantly, instruction for change. James offers us six practical perspectives or helps that enable believers to patiently endure trials with our focus firmly fixed on our Lord. So we are to anticipate the Lord's coming, to recognize the Lord's judgment, follow the Lord's servants, understand the Lord's blessing, realize the Lord's purpose, and finally consider the Lord's character. As we unpack these, we will see that patience is the righteous standard that God expects all believers to adopt, no matter what they are going through. Patient endurance is the attitude of a genuine faith. And as we learned last week, it's more precious than gold and brings our God great glory. So believers should first anticipate the Lord's coming. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, James's audience understood farming. They knew the importance of the rains, just as we do here in drought-afflicted Australia. In the Middle East, the early rains fall during planting season in October and November, and the late rains arrive just before harvest time in March, April. So for 6 or 7 months, the farmer's completely dependent on the weather. The success of his crops and all the precious produce hangs on the hope of sufficient and timely rainfall. And James encourages us to endure like those farmers, waiting patiently in faith through life's trials for the showers of blessing that will come. Three times in this passage, James refers to the believer's great hope, and that's the second coming of Christ. This gives important context to our waiting, for if we love the Lord and we know him as our Saviour, then his promised return is our greatest motivation to endure. He is our certain reward. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so we note the language of immediacy. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming quickly, just as promised in Revelation 22:20. We as Christians are to live every day as though the Lord is coming today. I wonder if you thought that when you woke up this morning. Could Jesus come today? And consequently, James exhorts us to establish our hearts. This is the same word used in Luke 9:51. To describe Jesus' resolute determination to go to Jerusalem, although he knew he was approaching his own death. And so we must adopt our own resolute determination, the courage to stay the course, no matter the difficulty we face, because Jesus is coming. Jesus will return. Our trials are temporary, but his reward is forever. That brings us to our second encouragement to patience, and that is that we recognize the Lord's judgment. And this one goes hand in hand with that first one. The second coming is a source of comfort to believers undergoing trial, because there'll be no end, or because there will be an end to suffering, just as we have seen it. But James also reminds us here that we do well to remember that Christ is actually coming in judgment. In verse 9, Jesus is the judge standing ready at the door. We know that as believers, our sins are taken care of in Christ at the cross. Our salvation is assured, but we will be called to account for the Christian life that we lead. Difficult circumstances in our lives, particularly over extended periods of time, can cause us to become frustrated. Even bitter. And that can cause us to complain against one another. And I think we've seen some of that, haven't we, in evidence in the public square during the lockdown. Although all society was suffering, there have been constant questioning, bickering, selfishness on display. Individuals, groups, even the authorities have turned against each other at times of fearful stress. Well, James cautions us against falling into this type of coping behaviour. Guard yourselves. He says, do not grumble against one another. And so knowing that Christ will return in judgment should produce patience in us, because for those who persevere, the Master has words of commendation, as in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's the servants who proved faithful in the past that are the focus of James' third point, that we should follow them. Follow the Lord's servants. Follow the prophets. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Excuse me. James's letter is addressed to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the diaspora. And so it's likely many of his readers were Jewish Christians who had fled because of persecution and were still facing trials because of their faith. His readers were well acquainted with the history of Israel's prophets. And it's a history of rejection and unjust suffering. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many more. We could also add the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11 that we recently went through with Pastor David. Each one stands as an exemplar of patience under trial. They remained steadfast in the Lord until the end of their lives, and they were considered blessed for it. Their reward was in heaven, and the testimony of their faith is enshrined in our scriptures forever. We are to look to those ones, to look to them, the Lord's servants, as inspiration for strength to endure. In so doing, we'll be able to stand with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:10 and say, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the second part of that is that James encourages us to understand the Lord's blessing. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. If the prophets are models of faithfulness under duress, how much more so Job, who endured such unimaginable suffering and grief? Though he struggled to understand what God was doing, though he cried out in great anguish and confusion, we are told that he did not sin, nor did he blame God. The ending of the book of Job is so memorable, isn't it? Because the physical and the personal and material blessings that he receives as a result of his steadfast endurance was twice that of what he had before he suffered. But we take heart in the real blessing from Job's story. And that is that God is revealed as having never departed from Job. Through the entire ordeal, he always had Job in sight, lovingly upholding him in his righteous right hand. So God is ever faithful. And James wants us to be confident that God's great blessing, particularly his personal presence in our lives, is promised to all those who endure in faith now and in the future glory. Our fifth encouragement is to realise the Lord's purpose. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So what exactly was the purpose of Job's suffering? We know that Job's trials began as a test of his faith because Satan wanted to destroy his faith, by making him suffer, suspecting that Job would reject God. But despite being reduced to little more than a shadow of his former self, Job's trust in God is proved genuine, and his faith is ultimately strengthened as a result. By persevering, Job comes to see God more clearly. And this is what James really wants us to grasp as well. The Lord's purpose in allowing trials in our lives is to strengthen us, to perfect us, as well as to usher us into richer blessings and a fuller revelation of himself. And really to know him, that fuller revelation, is the goal of our final encouragement. Number six, we should consider the Lord's character, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. At the height of his suffering, when Job was ready to die, he questioned whether God really cared about him. And to suspect God's goodness in this way has been the natural human response to fear and pain, really since the fall in the Garden of Eden. We say things like, if God really loves me, how could he let this happen? But this is a thought that originates with the evil one. By contrast, the response of faith has as its foundation the indisputable record of the Old Testament, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So James underlines all that he has said to this point with this final truth. And it's a truth that has the power to transform every aspect of our lives, especially our suffering. Because in all circumstances, at all times, our Heavenly Father cares for us because he is compassionate and merciful. Be patient, therefore, brothers, by anticipating the Lord's coming, by recognizing the Lord's judgment, by following the example set by the Lord's faithful servants, by understanding the Lord's blessing, and by realizing the Lord's purpose, and finally, by considering our Lord's caring character, compassionate and merciful. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Let us close in prayer. Father God, you are sovereign over every aspect, every circumstance in our lives. And we take great comfort knowing that you have compassion and mercy on all those who suffer. Help us to endure such times with the steadfast patience of a farmer waiting for the rain. We wait, Lord, with a sure and certain hope for the return of our marvellous Saviour. Come, Lord Jesus, come. To him be all praise and glory. Amen.